So Christmas lists are fun, right? We think about them. I mean, I guess when you're a kid, they're fun. When you're an adult, maybe they're more like, oh, as some of us have said, I don't even need anything, or what would I put on it? I decided to look up a few of, like, what kids versus adults. Sam, you want to put this up here? Kids versus adult Christmas list, maybe. Maybe. Yeah, let's give it a second. Kids lists are usually funny. If it doesn't come up, I'll just talk. Hey, kids list, right? I looked this up. New phone. No, this is like a thing. All these kids like iPhone 12s. I'm like, that wasn't even a thing when we were all kids, most of us here, right? Video games, the new coolest toy. This is very similar to my kid who's like, I want this new Minecraft or Pokemon toy. I'm like, I don't even know what that means. A puppy, because who obviously? And then two front teeth. My kid's missing his two front ones, so is my niece, right? She did the little song, I want my two front teeth. Now, as adults, here's what some people put on their adult list. Financial security, as we were saying, want some money. Clean house, that sounds fun. Somebody that I looked up put drama-free friends they would like. Yeah, right? Adults still might want a puppy. And then a nap. Those of us with young kids might also understand maybe a nap is nice. So the point here is these are supposed to be kind of ridiculous and funny. Kids have funny lists. Adults maybe get a little more sarcastic, sometimes funny or unsure. But the point is Christmas lists come up around Christmas time. So what we're going to do for our Christmas series here at Hometown is imagine, if you will, if God had a Christmas list. So it's going to be God's Christmas list. Now, we know God doesn't need anything. He's God. But we're going to say, if we took some parts of the Christmas story and some different things in the Bible, what might it look like for God to have a Christmas list? And the first thing on his list today is family. We're going to talk about how God wants family. And family is important around the holidays. We talk about family a lot with the holidays. We get ready to be with family. Some people love it. For some people, it's a total big stressor. But either way, there's a lot of family time around the holidays. We're already planning ours about when we're going to see Stacy's family, when we're going to go see my parents, and all this kind of stuff. So today, we'll talk about being a part of God's family and what it means to be a part of God's family. And what I want us to hear today is this. God's family is a perfect family made up of imperfect people. God's family is a perfect family with a perfect Father in God, and it's made up of imperfect people. That would be us. You're up here saying, I'm not imperfect. Yeah, we all are. That's what we're getting at. We're going to look at that today. So let's start by getting us to be a part of God's family. How do we get this to be a part of God's family? We're going to look at Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. This is there. In your Bibles, all the passages will be up here. I'm going to bounce around to a number of different ones today. So it'll all be up there as well. I want to read Luke 3, 21 through 22, and then we'll figure out how we are a part of God's family. It says this. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus' baptism, I think, is what really helps us connect to God. Now, why the baptism, not the birth, right? It's Christmas season. We think about the birth of Jesus. We're going to talk about the birth of Jesus on Christmas Eve. I promise we will do it. But if we look at the baptism, it connects us to God as the Father, right? He came because when Jesus comes, he comes through his ministry and his life, and that allows us to be a part of God's family. So let's look at three things, I think, that his baptism kind of shows us. And the first is this. Hang on. It starts his time in public ministry. So if we look at Luke 3, he's baptized here. Then it hits a genealogy we're going to talk to in a minute. And then he gets into ministry in Luke 4. He goes out, he is tested in the wilderness by the devil, and he has to not succeed to any of these things. Then he comes back, and he starts healing and doing miracles, and he starts teaching and being kind of the Jesus we know him to be. So he gets going with his ministry. All right, so that happens after his baptism. Second, his baptism helps him really, he identifies with the people around him. Because if we think about this for a minute, John's doing the baptizing. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. It is being wiped clean of your sins and repenting for all your sins. Jesus was sinless and blameless. He had no sin, but he's still baptized by John. So he's kind of connecting with all these people that he's coming to do his ministry for. In a sense, he takes his place with the people he's coming to save and teach, kind of continuing to connect us all. And the third part, and this is kind of our big part of today, is that God speaks. And God says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." God confirms Jesus as his son here. many times in the Gospels, we hear Jesus say things like, the Father this, or our Father that. Here, we actually say God confirming Jesus as his son. All right, he's pleased with the son. He has his favor on him. He's telling him. All right, and I'm hopeful and I believe that, you know, Jesus is receptive to this and is understanding how big of a deal this is. Any of us with kids, maybe if you've tried to, like, compliment your kids before and have that nice special moment, and they're like, okay, whatever. You know, Jeremiah just got some prize for my son who's 7, finished a bunch of books, so we got him something. Like, Jeremiah, I'm really proud of you for doing this. He's like, yeah, okay, Dad, can I just go play now? Right? They don't want to receive it, but I'm trying to tell him that, just like God is trying to tell his son, I am well pleased. God confirms he's a father. He wanted to be a father, to have this family. Jesus is his son, and in essence becomes a bridge to connect us to him. We accept Jesus, what he did for us, he becomes that peace for everyone else. We have like a destination that we're trying to get to, and now we can as part of the family. That is why, if you're wondering, maybe you are, why I have this fun little train set here. This is my kids, but it's kind of like this. All right, let's object lesson this one. So we're this cool train, and we're driving on this windy road. Well, here's God. God's wearing the suit. Apparently, God dressed up for church today. And we need to get there, but we're missing that piece. Along comes Jesus, construction worker Jesus, because he does the work, right? So then we can finally connect it. Oh, that's the wrong piece. It goes this way. Sam, I set this up wrong. Cool, here we go. Now we set it up right. Now we connected, and now we can drive up, all right? Yeah, I get it. It's ridiculous, but that's the point. Jesus is this connection piece. We couldn't get there before, but then with Jesus coming, we're connected to God. Now we are a part of this family. So now God becomes our Father. Let's look at that. God as our Father. All right, this we'll take this from Luke 3, right after that piece we just read about Jesus' baptism. It's a genealogy. Now, we're not going to read the whole genealogy. If you're familiar with those, it's a bunch of names and kind of connecting through the family line. There's two different genealogies, one in Luke, one in Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew's in a little bit, so we'll start here with Luke's. What Luke's genealogy does is it starts with Jesus. It says, thought to be the son of Joseph. And then it works all the way back to creation and says, Adam, the son of God. What does this do? This puts it out that God is the Father of all. It takes it all the way back to creation and to Adam. So if God's the father of Jesus, now the genealogy takes us all the way back. So when Jesus says stuff like our Father, it's uniting us all with Jesus. Again, Jesus as that connecting piece with God the Father. So what does it mean? If God's our Father, what does that look like? Well, let's look at God as our Father, and I want to look at three things that I think it really boils down to, and that is God's love. We have the love of a true Heavenly Father, a perfect Father. Now, I don't know the relationships any of you have with your fathers or your parents, and I totally understand that some have difficult relationships, fractured relationships, some have great relationships. In either case, I want to talk about how God is the example of a perfect Heavenly Father, and that's the example of fatherhood we want to have. That is the perfect Father. It's not maybe we had a bad experience here with a father and we project that onto God. We got to resist that temptation and kind of see how God is this great Father and the example of fatherhood. So let's look at three aspects of God as the Father. The first one that I find is provision. This is going to come from Philippians 4:19. It says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Provision. God always provides for your needs. He may not provide all the wants, all the cool stuff that we put on our Christmas list, but everything we need is provided. We often think of physical needs. We need food. We need money. We need shelter. All of that is totally true. God provides that, but also spiritual needs, life needs, direction. God with provision is like a guide. He's providing and caring in almost every way. He's kind of like, in a sense, a survival pack. You know, if any of you have looked at any of these, I looked one up. The Stealth Angel one-person emergency kit survival bag should last you 72 hours. For food, it gives you water pouches, food bars, and water purification tablets. For light, you get a flashlight, a hand crank radio, a whistle, and a bright stick. For shelter and warmth, you get a body warmer, an emergency blanket, a poncho. And there's more to this also. Tools, a pen, a pocket card, and multi-tool. For hygiene, they give you a toothbrush, shampoo, toothpaste. It gives you a first aid kit. It encompasses all of this stuff. All these different types of needs you might have comes in this cool backpack, right? God is kind of like this. He provides for all different types of our needs. The cool thing is God isn't limited to the 72 hours of this survival pack. God doesn't run out of supplies. He's with us forever, and he provides forever. So provision is that first thing God gives us. Second, discipline. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, if we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it, how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline is a tricky thing. It's easy to see discipline as negative a lot. As parents, we'll talk about disciplining our kids, and that can be, it's hard to not take that as negative or hard. Or if you're disciplined at work by a boss or a coach disciplining a player, it's oftentimes seen as negative. But God's discipline comes from a place of love. God disciplines because he loved. We talked just in the last section about how God knows what we need. And sometimes what we need is some discipline. God doesn't overdo it, but he also doesn't neglect it. He finds that sweet spot of discipline and does what we need. And this discipline is helping us make sure, you know, we don't quit on God. We're still relying on God, that we're still seeking him and continuing to grow in him, even in the difficult times. It is hard. Any of us that try to discipline ourselves knows it's hard. The results take time. In the passage, it talked about kind of getting ready for a harvest. Now, I am terrible with plants and gardening and everything, as we've talked about before. Not something I'm good at, but think about it. If you have soil and you want to plant something, right, you're going to start with like maybe something like this. Again, I borrowed from my kids, right? You're going to rip up the soil. That couldn't feel good. If the soil is you, think about that, and it's being troweled up and ripped up and all ready to plant. That's hard. It's difficult. It might hurt. Then as it starts to grow, weeds, right? We all know weeds come around flowers. And this is my favorite weed pulling tool, by the way. I would take like six of these, right? You pull down and you rip the weed out. Also, probably fairly painful. Think about that in your own life, ripping up something for something new to come. That's hard. It hurts. Having to pull the weeds, trim the thorns, whatever type of that analogy you want to use. But then after that, for a while, we see the plant or the flower. In essence, what the scripture says, the harvest comes. It takes time, it takes discipline, but it's there. And God disciplines us because he loves us. That's how it is with God and his discipline. It is good for us. Again, not always easy. It comes from a place of love, not of anger, and it's not punishment. But it's out of love, and it is good for us. So provision and discipline. Third one, access. We have access. God gives us access to him. Ephesians 2, 17 through 18. He came and preached to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We have access to God through Jesus. We can get to him. The Greek word in this passage would mean literally brought into the presence of a king. You can get there. We have access to the presence of a king, the king who is our Father, and we can always get there. We've heard in other passages at times, if you wanted an audience with a king back in the Bible or something like that, you had to be granted special permission, and it wasn't easy to get. We don't have that with God. We always have this kind of access, and it never goes away. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you or forsake you. His presence is there right away when we need it, when we want it, and his presence brings peace. When things are crazy in your mind, in the world, we have access. We can go to God and have this peace, this sense of calm right away, no matter the time. Throughout the last 2 weeks, my daughter, who is three, Joella, wonderful. She's daddy's little girl, little princess. She's had this habit of getting up somewhere between midnight and 2 in the morning. Not for no other reason other than she wants daddy to come put her blankets back on her in her room. That's it. She is fully capable of pulling on a blanket. She can do it herself. And Stacy said to her one night, you can just put it on yourself. She's like, no, but I like the way daddy does it. Now, how am I not going to get out of bed and go do that when she pulls me out? But the fact is, she knows she can call whatever. So I'll go in there, grab a nice blanket, wrap her up all nice and tight, and snuggle her in and tuck her in. I'm going to give this to my wife today because she's wearing a sweatshirt that says she's literally freezing all the time. So I'll let her wear the blanket the rest of the time. But that's what Joella does. She's like, hey, daddy, come in. Tuck me in. It's crazy. I can't sleep. I need my blankets on. I'm cold. We've also started putting a sweatshirt on her just to try to get her to sleep. She has a childlike confidence and faith that when I ask for dad to come in the middle of the night to put my blanket on me, he's going to come. We need that childlike confidence and faith in God. Confidence that at any time, any moment, we can go to God and we have access to him. He is there. He will listen. He's present. That kind of childlike faith and confidence that Joella has for me to come put the blanket on. Thankfully, the last two nights, she hasn't needed it. So I've actually gotten to sleep. God doesn't care if we have to wake him up at 2 a.m. So we have that confidence because we know he's there. So God as the Father gives us provision, discipline, and access. And he does this all out of love. We are his children because he's a loving Father to us, and he provides those things. So God's the Father. Last part, God wants you in his family, right? We said we were going to talk about God as a perfect father, how it's made up, his family of imperfect people. Let's look at the people. That is us, all of us. We're going to look a little bit here quickly at Matthew's genealogy. So in Matthew chapter 1, the way Matthew's gospel starts is with a genealogy. And it's a little different than Luke's. It takes a different line. From what I've studied, nobody's totally sure why these two differ as much as they do. The thought is that maybe Matthew's takes more of what they call a throne approach. It follows kind of the messianic kingly line through Jesus and David and some of these other people. The Jews would have identified more with this line, probably. Matthew's gospel was written to a Jewish audience, Luke's gospel more to a Gentile audience, which might be part of the reason we have some differences in the genealogies. I'm not as much concerned with that today. As I end with two of the names we're going to talk about from Matthew's genealogy, two names that show up on there, and you think, okay, this family line of God, it's got to be great, right? They're all good people. No, they weren't all perfect. David, we're going to talk about David. Now, many people think David's great. He's totally part of the family. He killed Goliath. He went after Saul. He's known as a man after God's own heart. He was perfect, right? No, he really wasn't. 2 Samuel 11, what happens? If you're unfamiliar with David's story, I'll tell it quickly here. He's king. He's hanging out on a balcony, and he looks down, and he sees a woman named Bathsheba. She's married to a guy named Uriah. She's married. David thinks, huh, I got some servants. I'll go send for her. He does. She comes up. They sleep together. She gets pregnant. He's committed adultery. That's bad enough, right? No, he doesn't stop. He tries to cover it up. He tries to cover it up. So Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, is out with the military fighting. David calls him back. Two instances. What David tries to do basically is say, hey, you're back. You can go home. You can go home. Why? Because he wants him to sleep with his wife to think, hey, he's the father of this child. He tries to cover it up. One time he even throws a banquet and gets Uriah drunk to try to get him to go home and do this. Uriah says, no, I'm a stand-up guy. I am still on military duty. I'm going to sleep outside the gates. He's like, now what do I do? At this point now, David should just come clean. But he doesn't. Why? Because he's not perfect, and he totally screws up. He sends Uriah back out to the military, tells one of the military leaders, hey, put Uriah up in the front of the battle lines and then back everybody else off. And Uriah is killed. So David commits adultery with a woman, gets her pregnant, and then, in essence, has her husband killed. He is far from perfect, yet God still uses him in a massive way. He is still a man after God's own heart. God redeemed him. That's a big part of being a part of God's family, is that God redeems us when we mess up. So if you've screwed up, continue to screw up, guess what? You're not excluded or kicked out of this family. David wasn't. You're not. God provides redemption. So that's David, right? He was still this great, great figure in biblical history, but he had plenty of bad moments, but he's still part of the family. We also hear the second name I want to bring up, Rahab. Rahab's name comes up in this genealogy. God used her in a very important way. She's listed as part of the family. If you're unfamiliar with Rahab, her job, her vocation, as we learn about in the Bible, was Rahab was a prostitute. Her story is found in Joshua 2. Kind of to cover it quickly, Joshua sends some spies to Jericho to go see what's going on, and they go to Rahab for cover. Rahab hides them from the king of Jericho. She hides them, and then she lies to the king about where they are to protect these men sent by Joshua who are sent from God. Then she shows fear of the Lord and respect to God by saying, "Your God is God on heaven and on earth below." She probably didn't have a great past. She worked, again, as a prostitute. We don't know what happens to her in the future. She also wasn't perfect, but she got to be a part of God's family, and God used her in an important way. And she had faith. In Hebrews 11:31, it says she has faith and a heart that turned towards God. That's what God wants in his family, is a heart for him. That's what David showed. He still had a heart for God, even though he messed up. Rahab had a heart for God, regardless of what her job was or anything else she was doing. Her heart was towards God. The heart is what matters, and it doesn't get us excluded if we do other things. I've shared before, for years before the kids were born, I coached youth soccer. And part of the less than fun part of that was going through the tryout process and selecting your teams. And what came with this was cutting players. Now, I had coached mostly like fifth and sixth graders. So legitimately, I had to cut some 11-year-olds from soccer teams, from an A or B team. And I remember one very vividly. We had just too many kids, so I couldn't take them all. And I had had this kid play for me 1 year, and the next year I had to cut him. And I won't describe the entire email I got from the parent, but you can probably guess where it went. And she lays into it about how upset she is, and I get it. And she says, you know, it can't be because of his heart for the game. He's there just kicking the ball and always having fun, and he just wants to be out there with his friends. And I'm like, I am the worst person in the world because I cut this kid. His heart was in it, but honestly, his skill wasn't. Guess what? With God's family, there isn't a tryout like this. We don't get cut because we don't have the skills. It is about the heart. It is that we just want to be out there with God. That's what it is. We don't have to be good enough, have the right job, the right personality to be there for God. Your heart for God is more important than your past. It's more important than your mistakes, more important than your job. Your heart for God is what puts you in the family, and God wants you there. I totally understand the feelings of inadequacy or feeling like we're not important enough or we don't belong. Those are false when it comes to God if your heart is for him. He doesn't see you as the sum of any of the faults you think you have. He sees you by your heart for him. That's what he wants. He just wants you to have a heart for him. He wants you in his family. You're not going to get cut or excluded or anything like that. So God wants a family. As we wrap up today, remember, Jesus connects us to God just like that last piece of the track. He brings us in as part of the family because of what he did. So God is our Father, and he's an example of a good and perfect Father. He provides for us. He has provision. He disciplines us when we need it, and we will need it at times. And remember, it's from a place of love, not of anger or of punishment. Then he gives us access to him. And take that access with the childlike faith and confidence that he will be there and answer no matter the time, the place, or what it's about. And then remember, your heart is what makes you part of the family. Your heart towards God, just wanting to be with him. He doesn't exclude you if you screw up or if you feel like you have a mundane or unimportant job or don't think anybody notices you. God does, and he wants you there with him. God wants you as part of his family. It is a perfect family. All of us imperfect people are welcomed into it. That's what God wanted. He wants a family. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you that as we enter this Christmas season, we think about times with our own families and think about things for Christmas that we might want or kids might want or friends might want or anything. God, I thank you that we can come to you and just see that you really wanted us. God, that you want us to be a part of the family. God, we thank you that you are the example of a perfect father, that you provide, you give us access, you discipline, God. And God, we really thank you that we're not excluded by our mistakes, by our past, by anything, by the mistakes we're going to make. So God, I pray that all of our hearts would just be turned towards you. You would get a hold of any of our hearts that really need it for you today, God. So I just thank you again for these words, for your presence, God, and for being a part of your family. In your name.